The following resource is from Christ Community Church. For more information, please visit lovinglord.org.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather in times like this on your day and rightly divide it, and by your grace and mercy have it impact us. I pray, Father, you would reveal the incredible blessings of day 7 through this particular passage. I pray, Lord, that you would show us as your children under the new covenant that this day now belongs to us and that we can have completion and rest in Christ now and forever. If you do that, Father, I know that we will be a changed people. We will live differently each day in light of the completion we have in Christ and the rest we have in Christ. So I pray you would show that to us, rightly encourage us by it, and then do only what you can do by your Spirit. Transform us from the inside out into his perfect image, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Title of the sermon is Living in Day 7. Living in Day 7. Last year, Prime Video came out with a mini-series entitled Game 7. I don't know if you've seen any of the episodes. I've had a chance to watch 2 of them. The series, it chronicles teams making it to the last game of a playoff championship series. It's from basketball to baseball to hockey. It chronicles them getting to that last point where they need to win in order to win the championship. The teams are striving, and I would say most teams that are serious are striving all season long for these two things. They're striving for completion, and they're striving for rest. They want to complete the season as champions, and they want to rest in the offseason as champions. In fact, many people are going to be gathering today and watching the Super Bowl, and the Chiefs and the Eagles both want to finish their season by completing it with a win, so then in the offseason they can say, we are champions. That same desire, I would argue, in the heart of any true team is in the heart of every single man, woman, and even children. And that is to have a sense of completion, to have a right sense of fulfillment in our hearts and minds that produce now and then forever rest, true rest for the soul. Now, 3 weeks ago, we started looking at Genesis chapter 1. You said, 3 weeks, has it been 3 weeks? Has it been that long? We started looking and we saw that God is the creator of all that is seen and unseen, right? He's the one true eternal God, creating everything out of nothing. And we saw him form and fill the earth. He formed it in days 1 through 3, and then he filled it in days 4 through 6. And the climax of day 6 creation, as we saw last week, was you, mankind, made in his image to rule, and after his likeness to live as what? As sons and daughters of our heavenly Father. And he did all this great work through day 6, and then we get to chapter 2, verse 1, and the work's finished. It's complete. There's no more work to be done. And what we find here on day 7 is a day of rest after the completed work. Now that word rest, as soon as you hear that word rest, at least in the Western sense, we hear that and we think what? You think of a nap, you think of going to bed early, you think of maybe reading a good book, watching a movie, sitting on the beach, getting that glorious tan that you like so much. Day 7 rest in the Bible is way beyond an afternoon siesta or time on vacation. Day 7 rest that God will establish here at the very, very beginning of the narrative is the glorious result, listen closely, of his very good completed work. It is the result of his creation. And rest, my beloved, rest for his creation in God is the purpose end of the creation account. That's why it comes on day 7. That's why it is the culmination of the narrative. And so this morning, I want to focus, I want to laser in on day 7. And I want us to get our hands on it. And as we do, I want to consider 2 eternal truths, and I want to ask you one question. 2 truths, 1 question. Day 7 completion truth, day 7 rest truth, and then the question for you, and I hope you can answer it today, is what day are you living in? There's day 7 completion, there's day 7 rest. What day are you living in today, tomorrow, and hopefully for all eternity? What day are you living in? The theme of the sermon, the big idea is this: God's day 7 rest was for all mankind, and all mankind can enjoy it in Christ. God's day 7 rest at the end of the creation narrative is for all mankind, and all mankind can have that rest in Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging. And if you know how to enjoy that rest, then your heart should be filled. All right, so point number one, day seven completion. Look at verse 1. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Moses is writing, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them," verse 2, "and on the seventh day God finished," that's the second time Moses reiterates it in two verses, "finished his work that he had done." So day 6 is complete. There was evening, that's why I had Jonathan read it. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And then Moses immediately comes into chapter 2, verse 1, and he makes a declaration, "It is finished." The work of creation. Verse 1 again, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." So he's drawing back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when God started what? He started to create the heavens and the earth. Well, that creation process is now complete, perfectly formed on days 1 through 3, and then perfectly filled with what? With all the host of them. That's what he's talking about here in verse 2. All the host of them, at the end of verse 1, on days 4 through 6. That's the sun, the moon, the stars, the birds, the fish, the animals, and of course, as we saw last week, the climax of the creation account, mankind. So by the end of day 6, all the work that God was going to do to create is complete. It is finished, meaning there's no more work to be done. Okay? Now, the English translation here, the first part of verse 2, it's really difficult for us to try to get a hold of what it means from the Hebrew. If you look at it again, verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done." That sounds like he continued to work, right? That there was some work left to be done. But we know that from verse 1, it says on day 6, the work was finished. And then we know the latter part of verse 2, it says that on day 7, he was resting. So it's just a really difficult verse in the Hebrew, from the Hebrew to the English to translate. An even better indicator, in case you were wondering if God was still working on day 7, which he was not, is Moses uses a fantastic literary device that is, you can't get it in the English, but this is what he does. He takes the number three also was a symbolic of completion or harmony. He takes three lines, each line with seven words. The number seven, you know, the number seven means completion or harmony or order. And in the middle of those seven words, he says the seventh day. He does that three times. So a transliteration from the Hebrew would be something like this. Listen, seven words. "So God finished by the seventh day his work which he did, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he did. And God blessed the seventh day and made the day holy." In other words, Moses uses this fantastic literary device to draw in the number seven multiple times for us to understand what? What do we need to understand about day seven? It's not just that he finished work. It's that he finished his work, and his work was complete. It was perfect. It was orderly. It was harmonious. It was without blemish. That's what Moses is trying to establish here, because remember, he's trying to establish the foundation before we get to chapter 3 when everything falls apart, right? Before everything falls apart, he wants to show us that the completion of God's work on the seventh day is truly perfect and harmonious for God, for his creation, and for God and creation to relate to one another. Now, as we study the creation account, we have to remember that it's Moses writing as a 15th century servant of God, leader of the people of Israel, to the people of Israel. This is his audience. And so after the law had been given at Mount Sinai, we already know they already are going to hear the Sabbath law, the fourth commandment. So this is all going to tie in. They're going to understand, as soon as he talks about God resting on the seventh day, they're going to tie that into the fourth commandment. And they're also going to tie in this idea of completion on the seventh day into the tabernacle. And you say, well, that's a strange connection that you're making, Pastor. It is to us, but it hasn't been for the history of the church, and certainly not for the Jews. Moses wants to tie in the tabernacle here. Now, for those of you who don't know, the tabernacle was the very detailed tent of meeting that God commanded Moses to have the Israelites built while they were in the desert so they could have a place to commune with God. It was a it was a place where Yahweh, the covenant God, would meet with the people of Israel. And we know that there's so much overlapping language here. I'll just give you a couple examples. Moses uses the same creation completion language of Genesis 1 and 2 in the language he uses in Exodus chapter 31 when he's describing the building of the temple. This rare wording like Ruha Elohim, we looked at that. The Spirit of God, remember, in Genesis chapter 1 that hovered over the unformed, unfilled earth. Same exact wording where Bezalel, who was commissioned by God with the Spirit of God to create the temple. Let me just read it to you. Exodus 31, verses 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with the ability and intelligence and knowledge and craftsmanship to do what? To build the tent, the tabernacle, the place where God would come and dwell." And at the very end of the account, in Exodus chapter 40, we have God filling the tabernacle. This is from Exodus 40, verses 33 and 34. Moses finished the work that he had commissioned to be done. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In other words, Moses is connecting Genesis 2 and the completion of the creation account with the building and the filling of the tabernacle. In other words, the completion of the creation meant that God could come and do what? He could come and dwell with his creation, specifically mankind. And so Moses is intentionally making the connection between God finishing his work and dwelling in the tabernacle with the Israelites, which they're, of course, they're going to understand, right? What was mirrored in the tabernacle was a global phenomena in Genesis chapter 2. And so this connection between work and completion, Genesis 2, and work and completion in Exodus 40, tabernacling with God, Moses is saying, listen, the cosmic creator of all that is seen and unseen, who finished his work in Genesis 2, is the Yahweh Redeemer of the Israelites that commissioned the tabernacle to be built so he could come and dwell and enjoy his people once again, even though what? They were sinners. Even though they were sinners. And so, day 7 is to show us that the completion is more than God just finishing. The completion is an opportunity for God to come and dwell with his people. And in his dwelling, to bring you in that you might what? That you might enjoy completion too. Harmony, order, and as we will see, rest from his good completed work. Day 6 ended with God saying, "It is very good." The completed work being very good was a place for him to dwell. You can come and participate in that dwelling on day 7. Okay, so that's day 7 completion. Point number one. Point number two, day 7, rest. Look at verse 2 again. "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. And on the seventh day, from all his work that he had done." Verse 3, "So God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And so that word rest, most of you probably know it's Shabbat in the Hebrew, where we get the idea of resting on the Shabbat, the Sabbath day. Same idea. Here in Genesis 2, it means to stop working, literally to stop working. And here in Genesis 2, it's God is no longer working to create. The creation count is complete, and rest is a product of the completed creation. So rest is not something that he just made up. It is a product of the creation being complete and being very, very good. You see, in other creation myths, some of which we looked at a couple weeks ago, the Babylonians, for example, the Babylonian myth believed that the gods, they created all that is seen and unseen, and then they created man at the very end of the account because they were exhausted. The Babylonian gods were tired because creating wore them out. And so mankind was created to be the slaves of the gods to continue the work that needed to be done on planet Earth. Moses, you know this, Moses is not saying that Elohim needed to rest because he was tired. I mean, the God that we saw, Elohim, in Genesis chapter 1, he spoke all creation into being. That's how powerful he is. He did not have to move a hand or a finger or a foot. He merely spoke. So Moses is certainly not saying that he had to rest because he was tired. The seventh-day rest, which would evolve into the Sabbath day for the Israelites, was pointing to, listen, it was pointing to the eternal rest God intended for all mankind to have in him. That's the pointer. It's for all mankind to have in God. Now, for the Israelites, that seventh day from Genesis 2 would morph into the Sabbath day, right? Sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. It would be part of their law. We know that from the fourth commandment in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments. And it would also become the Sabbath day for the Israelites. Then and now it would become really important because it was the sign of the covenant, right? It was the sign of the covenant that God entered into with his people at Mount Sinai. And according to the fourth commandment, the Israelites were to, on that day, what? They were to stop working, just like God, on day seven in Genesis 2. Let me read it to you. This is from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 and following. Moses writes, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, set apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work." And here's the reason. Verse 11 of Exodus 20, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day." And so the entire Sabbath established for the nation of Israel was contingent upon God resting on day seven in the creation account. Now again, all of the cultures then, and even our own culture today, you work 7 days a week. Resting on a day then was unheard of. And so it would have been a testimony to the world when they saw the Israelites take a single day and not do any work. Remember, you don't work an entire day. You may not be eating that week, right? And so it was a day set apart by God to honor God, not only as creator, but to honor the creation that he made as being good, right? Set apart for that reason. It was a day where the Israelites were going to reveal their true trust in God. They're going to give up an entire 24-hour cycle of working in order to trust that God would provide for any losses incurred on that day of rest. It was going to establish, and has for many people, especially in the Western world, this 6+1 work-rest cycle. Now, I know we do here, we do 5+2, right? Well, that's what happens when you get civil rights involved, I guess. But the original was not 5+2, it was 6+1. You work 6 days and you would rest on the seventh day. So this cycle for mankind, so that we don't what? We don't work too much and we don't work too little, right? So this ordinance at the very beginning. And then it's fascinating, we get to Deuteronomy chapter 5 when the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments are repeated, and Moses does something extraordinary here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in addition to the resting on the seventh day because God did, he tells the Israelites this: you need to rest on the seventh day because of the Exodus account. So listen to this repetition of the fourth commandment from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15. God said, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore," he said, "keep the Sabbath day holy." And so he adds to the necessity of this day being holy, one, because God created and rested, and two, because God redeemed them by bringing them out of their slavery in Egypt. And so the fourth commandment for the Israelites became a day of rest and remembering that God was their creator and their redeemer, that Yahweh is creator and redeemer. We're going to see more of that in the coming weeks, the idea that God was Elohim and Yahweh, creator and redeemer of the people of Israel. So God resting with his creation on day seven, God resting, because it said God rested on day seven, is his presence with his creation, specifically with those made in his image and likeness. It's God resting with you. That was the purpose end of the creation account. It wasn't that God was just going to make the heavens and the earth. He wasn't just going to form and fill and then stand afar and say, "Look at that amazing creation." It was to form and to fill and to come and to dwell, to be with his creation, all creation, and to be with those made in his image, that those made in his image might find rest and completion in him. It's truly extraordinary when we see the magnificence of day seven in this light. The completion, the well-being, the harmony, the peace, the goodness that God wants us to experience in His very presence. So that, like every team competing to get to game seven to find completion and rest, all the products here of God's very good completion on day six, He wants us to experience in Him. All those glorious things of you feeling complete, knowing that you're complete in Him, and having true rest in His completed work. In other words, my beloved, the reason that mankind strives so desperately to be complete, to be fulfilled, and to find rest from work is because it's sewn into the DNA of creation. It's sewn in. It was there on day seven, completion and rest for mankind in God. And then it was sown right back out again in Genesis chapter 3. And that's why mankind spends his entire pursuit trying to find completion and rest in something. But it can only be found in God. Okay? The rest God established on the seventh day. Now listen, it was never intended to be restricted to a Sabbath day of the Lord. And it was never intended to be restricted to a particular people living in the Middle East a couple thousand years ago. This completion and this rest that God established in Genesis chapter 2 was for all creation and all mankind to know and to enjoy. Look at verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and He made it holy, because on it, on the seventh day, God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now we know from Genesis chapter 1 that He had already blessed. Remember, He blessed the living creatures with the power to what? To procreate. So this is not the first time that God is exercising a blessing, extending the ability, a power to His creation to do something. But this is the first time. This is. I love first events in the Bible. This is the first time that God declares something holy. Something holy. He declares the seventh day to be holy. Not holy as in sinless, because remember, we're in Genesis chapter 2. Sin has not yet entered yet, but holy as in what? As in sacred, as in set apart, consecrated for God, to be used by God for some purpose or some good. So the question you should have asked when you read this, like, well, what does it mean that God sanctified, consecrated, made holy a particular day? What does that mean that He set it apart for His own glory? The Israelites, again, they're getting all this in the context of the Decalogue. They're getting it in the context of the fourth commandment. So they're understanding the Sabbath day, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, as being a day that was set apart for God, which means it belonged to God. It was God's day, the Lord's day. Different than we understand it, but they understood it in the context of the fourth commandment. And they understood then, if God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, then they were to work for 6 days and they were to rest on the seventh as well. Because the seventh day, God said, is mine. I'm sanctifying it and I'm making it mine. And so by resting and recognizing Yahweh as the creator of all that is seen and unseen, and putting their trust in Him instead of working. This is amazing. Now, I want you to listen to this. We think about why we do what we do. Why are you here in church today? Why are you worshiping God on the Lord's Day today? We often think about it, well, this is a blessing to God. This is good for God. God doesn't need you to be here. God is perfectly satisfied in Himself. You know that. He loves you. He wants you. He does not need you. God said, and Jesus taught this, right? That the Sabbath day was for mankind, not the opposite. Listen to this. Moses explains to the Israelites why they should observe the Sabbath day. This is from Exodus chapter 31. This is in the context of building the tabernacle. Listen. The Lord said to Moses, "You are to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you should keep my Sabbath. For this is a sign between you, between me and you throughout the generations.'" That's a sign of the covenant. "A sign throughout all your generations that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you." Did you get that? God said, sanctify the seventh day, keep it holy, don't work, remember me, creator and redeemer, because when you do, I sanctify you. The purpose of the Sabbath day is the sanctification of God's people. And again, not to make you holy, but to set you apart. When the Israelites recognized the Lord's day, they were set apart in the context of the covenant, which God said, what was the refrain of the covenants throughout? I will be your God, you'll be my people. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. When you rest on the Sabbath day, you're telling the entire world that Yahweh is your God and that you are my people. That's what Moses is driving at here. A treasured possession in the recognition of this rest. In writing the account of day 7 in Genesis chapter 2, Moses is intentionally, and again, we miss this, but now you won't miss it ever again. He's intentionally drawing in the tabernacle, the idea of God dwelling with his people. He's intentionally drawing in the Sabbath day, this idea of resting with his people. And he's doing this to paint a picture of the culmination of creation of God and man communing together, enjoying his creation together. And both the tabernacle and the Sabbath day in the old covenant, they were pointers. They were signposts pointing two ways. One sign pointed back to Genesis chapter 2 and said, remember what it was like before the fall. Remember that God made all that is seen and unseen. He said it was very good. He completed his work. He rested and he calls you into that joy. That's one sign. But the tabernacle and the Sabbath day under the old covenant were also pointing to a future time, a greater rest, a greater tabernacle, which of course we find in Christ and then wait for now when Christ comes again in glory. Genesis chapter 2 reveals a sacred time and a sacred place. And not old covenant Sabbath day, and not old covenant tabernacle or temple. That sacred time is when? Under the new covenant, that sacred time is always, right? And that sacred place is where? Well, we could argue, and we'll get to this in a couple weeks, the entire earth. The entire earth is to be God's sacred place. The sacred time being always, and the sacred place being the entire earth. And you say, what do I mean by that? Let me show you. I'm getting this from the passage. I'm not just making this up, so be kind. Did you notice that at the end of day 7, there's no standard refrain? Day 7 does not end like days 1 through 6. Days 1 through 6, without exception, there was evening, there was morning, the first day. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. There was evening, there was morning, the third day. All the way through day 6, but then you get to day 7, there's no evening, there's no morning, and there's no end of day 7. Why is that? Did Moses just have a lapse and he forgot, you know, the writing formula for the creation account? Of course not. You know why day 7 doesn't have that. Day 7 was never supposed to end. Day 7 wasn't supposed to end. The glorious, ordered, harmonious completion of God's work in day 7 was to continue on forever. The glorious rest of God with his people on day 7 was to continue on forever. There is to be no end to day 7. Hence the title of the sermon. What day are you living in? Are you living in day 7? That was God's original purpose from the very beginning. Day 7 was never supposed to stop. But then, of course, you know, we get to Genesis 3, and Adam and Eve, they rebel against God. Sin enters God's good creation. His creation is turned upside down. Man, still called to rule, still called to relate to God, but marred deeply in the heart by sin. But the glorious message that we will see, even in chapter 3 of Genesis, is God does not leave us to our own sinful ways. He does not. God loves mankind. God loves his creation so much that he says, I'm gonna fix what you broke. He starts with Abraham, in the covenant with Abraham, promising to bless his seed, which would be to the nations. He then develops, of course, we know, and with Israel, he gives them the Sabbath day to remember him as creator and redeemer, and he gives them the tabernacle so they can come and dwell with him. You say, well, what does that mean for us? We're not old covenant Jews. That's not helpful. Again, they were pointers. They were pointers to a Sabbath in the new covenant and a tabernacle in the new covenant that you have direct access to at this very moment. You know that. Direct access to this very moment. A Sabbath and a tabernacle. I'm going to develop that when I get to the final question, but I don't think it's difficult to look upon the world and see that it's broken. I don't know that if one of you, if I came up to here and said, tell me that the world is complete and perfect and in harmony, you'd say, what are you talking about? Most of what we see seems like brokenness, right? It seems like something's incomplete, not fulfilled, not restful. We see that in the world, and I would argue that we feel it in our own bones, don't we? I'd say most people in my life, including Christians, have this sense of a lack of completion, not fulfilled, identity incomplete, still striving, still working. And most people that I know, including many Christians, not resting. Work, work, work to be somebody, to go somewhere. I would say that better defines our world and better defines most people we know and maybe defines you as well. Working but never finding rest. And so what do? We do all kinds of things, right? We set up goals to bring our resume up, right? To say, well, I've done this and I've done this, therefore I'm filled. And yet, no matter what you get, no matter how many things you add to your resume, no matter how many degrees or how much money, you still feel lacking. It's not there. It doesn't fill you. And the ironic thing is, so what do? You work harder and you work harder, and in your work you find no rest. See, why am I so exhausted all the time? Why am I so tired? Rest evades us. Completion evades us. But I would argue, my beloved, if the seventh day was never supposed to end, and I think that's what Moses was communicating here in Genesis chapter 2, if the blessings of God's completed work, his order, his harmony, and God resting with his creation that you might dwell with God and be satisfied in God, if that wasn't supposed to end, then that means it was there for you also. Not just Israel under the old covenant, but for all mankind. And so the question is, how do you get back to enjoy it? Right? God completed creation and rest for you. Right? God didn't need it. He made it for you. So how do we get back to living in the completed rest of day seven? Let me ask you one last question. We've seen day seven completion. We've seen day seven rest. Let me give you what the question that you should ask yourself that I ask myself all week is, what day am I living in? What day are you living? So Sunday. No, that's not what we're asking. What day, what creation day are you living in? Are you living in day seven with the completion and rest you find in God or not? Question. What day are you living in? I would argue from this text, you want to be living in day seven every single day of your life. You want to be in day seven every single day of your life and into eternity, right? Because this day was not supposed to end in the temporal sense, and it wasn't supposed to end in the eternal sense. Under the new covenant, we don't have the old covenant Sabbath day, right? There are types, but we don't have it. We don't live according to it. And we certainly don't have the tabernacle, and we certainly don't have the temple. They were destroyed centuries ago. So if you're thinking through this thing, well, how do I get back to day seven? How do I get back to a Sabbath? And how do I get back to a tabernacle? How do I commune with God, at least in part, so that I'm not so incomplete in this, so that I'm not so restless? How do I do that? First, I would argue that you must realize that you're not how God created you to be. You say, duh. I mean, right? You're not, right? And at the end of the creation account, you were complete, you were whole, you were fulfilled, you were at rest, you were in the presence of God. That's not you now, if you're going to be honest with yourself. You are incomplete, you are unfinished. Even in Christ, you're unfinished. Before the fall, Genesis chapter 3, we were able to live as image bearers of God. We were able to rule well over the earth that he made. Before Genesis 3 in the fall, we were able to rest well in the very presence of God. Both those man was able to do, but sin entered, and now man is broken. I would say deeply broken, but because of the gospel, you're not hopeless. You are broken, but you're not hopeless. You say, well, that's my whole life right there. I'm broken, but in Christ, I'm not hopeless. And here's why. You can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and day 7, and you can redeem it in Jesus. You can go back to Genesis chapter 2 and day 7, the completion of God's very good work, the rest of dwelling in his presence is accessible to you now, not by an old covenant Sabbath day, not by an old covenant tabernacle or temple, but in the Lord of the Sabbath and the true tabernacle that God sent from heaven for you. For you. He didn't leave us lacking in completion or rest. He sent the Lord of the Sabbath to be the tabernacle for the church. John, the Gospel of John, he begins out of the gate. John chapter 1, verse 14, listen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt in John 1, 14, it is tabernacle. Tabernacling. So you could read it like this. The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He became a man, and he did what? He dwelt, he tabernacled with his people. Jesus is the living tabernacle. He is the tent of meeting. He is where you're supposed to go to find completion in him. He's real, and he says, come to me. Right under the new covenant, you have a tabernacle infinitely better than the one made in the desert, and that was quite an extraordinary piece of architecture. You say, I would know that. I completely vacated Leviticus. That's fine. Infinitely better than the temple, any iteration of the temple in Jerusalem. This dwelling place is God's Son. You have a tabernacle that is living. You have a tabernacle that when he was here on earth, he said, listen, I'm going to do something extraordinary. I'm going to ascend the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to allow myself to be destroyed. This is the tabernacle speaking, it's Jesus. And then just as Jesus prophesied in John chapter 2, on the third day, he said, well, I'm going to rebuild the temple. I'm going to rise from the dead. And he did for you. So you would have a temple to go to seek refuge in. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus became our eternal temple, our refuge and our strength, especially in a time of need. The place where broken, incomplete, and wayward sinners just like us can go. Now listen, and not just be forgiven for your sins, that you might have eternal life, but a place to go to be restored to your image and likeness. A place to go to be made complete. Not having that deep, unsettled sense in your soul that I'm not where I need to be. You're not where you need to be, but in Christ you are. He fills you. In fact, Paul writes this in Colossians chapter 2. It's so extraordinary. Listen with all your might. This is God's word. You never want to feel incomplete again? Here's your answer. Paul writes, for in him, in Christ, listen, the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. God sent Christ to be the tabernacle. He dwells with us bodily. And you, listen, past tense, you have been filled in him. If you're in Christ, you have been filled by entering into the tabernacle in whom the fullness of the deity dwells. Why? Because he's God. He's God. Coming to Christ, dwelling in Christ, communing with Christ. I'm not talking about just on a Saturday or just on a Sunday, but every single day. That's your way back to completion. That's your way back to fulfillment. That's the way back to not questioning your identity every single day, saying, what do I need to do to be better? What do I need to strive for to look better, to feel better? Those aren't the right questions. The question is, who? Who do I go to stop feeling what is true, that you're not complete? You go to the tabernacle. It's not a building, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ. You go to the tabernacle, you commune, you dwell with, you enter into the presence of Christ. When? every single day, every moment of every day. For the past several weeks, my wife, Lori, has been caring for her father. So she's been out of the house a lot, even at night. This year will be 35 years of marriage for us. When she's not in the house, it's felt. It's not just that I miss her presence. I miss her presence, I do. But she's my wife. She completes me. She makes me whole in our union of marriage. She's my helpmate. And so when she's not home, when we're not dwelling together, the home's off. And I'm off. I'm trying to go through it as it's normal. And I'm like, there's something missing. I'm incomplete. Friends, listen, Jesus offers true, perfect completion to all people in him. He offers that to you freely. He says, I'm here. I'm the tabernacle. Come in. Find your identity. Find your completion. Find your fulfillment in him. You say, well, but how do I do that? The same way. Lori coming home completes the home. Go to Christ. Go to God. Go to Christ through his word. Go to Christ through prayer. Go to Christ just meditating on him and enjoying him and serving him. And in those things, my beloved, that sense of incompletion will fade dramatically because Christ will become your true identity. So if you can find day seven completion to your broken life by turning to the living tabernacle, Jesus Christ, then the last question I want to ask before we close is, how do you find rest? How do you find day seven rest? I think it goes without saying, there's so many things that it's just easy to make the statement, I don't have to elaborate on. I think it goes without saying that Silicon Valley, and maybe most people in the West, we don't know rest, right? I mean, people will come from out of state, especially those who come from the South, they'll come here and thinking, what is everybody doing here? Running around like we're crazy people, just moving and moving and moving all the time. I think most could argue that we don't have Genesis 2 rest in our culture. I don't even think we have day seven Sabbath rest under the old covenant like the Israelites used to enjoy. But here's the good news. In the context of the gospel in Christ, you can have rest right now. You can have it right now. You see, if after finishing his creative work on day six, God rested on day seven, not to regain his strength, but to enjoy and commune with those made in his image, you, to bless his people with a sense of harmony and order and peace that produces those things in his presence. They produce what? A deep rest in the heart of man. Adam and Eve, pre-Genesis 3, there was a deep rest in their heart that they knew because they were in the presence of God. Then I would argue, according to the gospel, that you can have that too. Not by going back to an old covenant Sabbath day observance, but by experiencing the Sabbath rest God offers under the new covenant, which again, it is Christ. It is Christ. When Christ came, you remember in the gospel accounts, he declares himself what? Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is his. And so he offers sinful men, sinful women, Sabbath rest, not by going back to Genesis chapter 2, but by coming to him. To experience rest in him. And not just future rest, we talk about that, but rest right now. Listen, the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 4, he develops this. We did this, I guess, years ago now, but we did this. Listen to the author of Hebrews. He says, for if Joshua had given them, the people of Israel, if Joshua had given them rest in the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on, another Sabbath rest. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The Sabbath rest for the Christian, it's not a Sabbath day, it's not the Lord's day, it's not an annual festival, it's not the law, it is a person, it is Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He's the one that we can go to right now, this very moment, and enjoy rest now and forever. Because your rest, your eternal rest, will be in Christ. Do you remember Remember in Matthew chapter 11, he's talking to the masses, and he looks upon them, and they're just, they're weary. They're weary from their labor day after day. They're weary from this sense of not having rest in God. And you remember, you heard it read already. I'll read it again because it's so encouraging. Jesus says to them, and he's saying this to you, he's saying, come to me, all who what? All who labor and are heavy laden. Now that, I think that describes most of life in this place. I really do. I was looking around at many of your eyes this morning, for those of you who are here with us when we were praying, and you looked weary and heavy laden. Your eyes just looked tired. And I thought, well, why is this? I think this is a very tiresome place. I do. I think this is the type of place that squeezes you and wrings all the energy and all the life out of you. Well, Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Christ says, I will give you what? I'll give you Sabbath. I'll give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus presents himself as the rest giver. Jesus, the rest giver. And the way you access that is by having an intimate, loving, personal relationship with him, the Lord of the Sabbath. And it certainly means during your most difficult times on earth, going to Christ, right? I mean, you are encouraged to do that. You encourage others to do that. When you're suffering, when you're sick, when you're losing a loved one, say, go to Christ, find Christ, be with Christ. We know he's talking about that, but there's another rest here that I think Genesis 2 is alluding to in particular, and that's ceasing to strive for eternal life. The great reformer Martin Luther, he once said that religion, working for one's salvation, is the default of the human heart. He says that we all try to make our way in by our own merits. We're all trying to be good enough so that on that last day, God will pat us on the head and say, good boy, good girl, come on in. Luther says that's the default of the human heart. Deep down, my beloved, your flesh refuses grace. Deep down, you say that faith cannot be sufficient to save a sinner like me. And so we work and we strive. We try to make amends for the wrongs that we've done. We try to be good people or establish a record we can present to God other than the righteousness of Christ. Jesus is saying, lovingly, stop. Stop striving to be good enough to enter the presence of my Father. There is no one good, no, not one. There is no one who seeks after God. Jesus is saying, my work is sufficient. Remember on the cross, he said what? Just as Moses declared in Exodus chapter 40 that the tabernacle, it is finished. Jesus declared from the cross, it is finished. The work is done. No more striving, no more working, no more trying to be a good person so that God will receive you into his presence. We are to rest in the completed work of Christ. In fact, the author of Hebrews, he references Genesis 2 in the passage I read to encourage us to rest in the Lord of the Sabbath, the work that Christ completed on your behalf that you could not and would not complete on your own. So just as God rested from his works on the seventh day, you can live in day seven by resting in the work of Christ. You can rest in that. Do you tell yourself that often, daily? Christ finished it for me. I don't have to strive to go to heaven. Christ finished it for me. That's a good refrain for us. You see, Christ is able to offer you a seventh day, Genesis 2, Sabbath rest, true rest. You enjoying communion with God in his presence every moment of every day into eternity. Because, I'm going to close on this, the most significant Sabbath day in the history of the people of Israel, the most significant day on that day, Jesus rested in a tomb. Do you know that? We don't talk about this much. The Sabbath day that followed Jesus' death, his crucifixion, and his death, when Jesus, your creator and redeemer, the Lord of the Sabbath, he went into a tomb and he rested on the Sabbath in death. You see, after finishing his Genesis 2 work on the cross, that's paying for our sins so that he could create what? Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. He could create a new humanity after finishing and completing that great work, after becoming restless on the cross, being separated from the communion of God, the tabernacle being utterly destroyed. He did this to reestablish a global, all mankind, day seven. Completion and rest for all people is why Jesus laid in the tomb on the Sabbath day. He laid in that tomb on the Sabbath day of rest so we could have rest. Not in death, but in life. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath day so we could have life in the presence of his Father, himself, and the Spirit forever and ever. We hear that refrain often. May he rest in peace, speaking of the dead person's body in the grave. Well, that resting in peace is not in death, it is in life, because Christ took your death for you. John Newton, the 18th century slave trader turned pastor, he wrote Amazing Grace. Most of you know that. Him, and you probably know of him. His story is quite extraordinary. Before he came to a saving grace in Jesus Christ, he would often speak of his upbringing and his life before his conversion. It was filled with brokenness and turmoil. No completion and no rest was his life before Christ. John Newton was born in 1725, and his early life was filled with hardship and a lot of really bad choices. His mom died of tuberculosis at the age when he was only seven, and his dad was a captain of a ship, so he was out at sea a lot. And so his dad would put him into these boarding schools, very strict boarding schools. At some point when he was a teenager, he ran away and he joined the British Navy, and he became a practice seaman. He then, after he got out of the Navy, he used his seamanship to become a slave trader, to run ships back and forth from Africa to the UK and from Africa to the United States to oppress men, women, and children. On a particular voyage in 1748, their ship hit a really bad storm. And for the first time in John Newton's miserable life, he thought, I'm going to die. And so what did he do? He cried out to God for mercy. He said, have mercy upon me, have mercy upon our ship. And God was gracious. He answered the prayer. He spared the ship. He spared Newton's life. And it changed him utterly. He left the slave trade, and he became a very well-known Anglican minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Knowing the turmoil of living a life of chaos and rebellion, he wrote this, and this might encapsulate the entire thought of the sermon. He's writing from personal experience, and you know the same experience, right? You don't have to be a slave trader to not know rest. You don't have to be, near death on the open seas to say, my life's not complete. You know it. He writes this. We need a rest which the world cannot give. He said, inquire where you will among the creatures. Experience brings in the same answer for all. Rest is not mine. But, he says, there is a spiritual rest spoken of, which we know to be the very thing we need. And all our remaining solitude is how to attain it. How do we find rest? And then he writes this, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I, Christ says, I will give you rest. In Genesis chapter 2, God blessed the seventh day and he set it apart. Under the new covenant, God blessed his son and he set him apart to be our Sabbath rest, to be our living tabernacle where we can go and dwell with God in Christ now and forever, where we can go even this day and find completion and rest in him. The day seven completion and rest we see here in Genesis 2 is available right now to all who come to Christ through faith. So I'll close with this. What day are you living in? What day are you living in right now? I pray it's day seven. Let's pray to that end. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the depth of this teaching, for the magnitude of day 7 in Genesis chapter 2, and the completion and rest that you give us in the Lord of the Sabbath, the living tabernacle, Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that this day 7 would be our day, that we would find completion and rest in Christ. If there's anybody here that does not know that, Father, I pray today would be day 7 would become their day 2. That they would repent, they would turn, and they would find their identity and their rest in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. We thank you for the great work that Jesus completed on our behalf, even entering the tomb on that holy Sabbath day that we might have eternal life instead of death. I pray, Father, that you would bless Christ Community Church with this utterly profound, eternal truth that Christ provides completion, that Christ provides rest, and then bring that to us even today, Father, and then sustain us every day that we have on earth and into eternity when we enter into your presence. We ask that you would do these things, Lord, not only to bless us as a people, and we desperately need to be blessed, we ask that you would do this, Lord, also for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Christ Community Church is a Reformed Baptist church in San Jose, California. If you'd like more information on our church, please visit lovinglord.org. From there, you can find service times, weekly gatherings, our sermon archive, and other resources. For video content, please visit our YouTube channel. You can also follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Thank you again for listening.